Man, I have not led music in a while. Whew. I enjoy it. And so I've expended all my energy, so I'm going to take a nap now. No, I'm just getting cranked up. I'm looking forward to what we have going on. And this week is the start of our new series in Matthew chapter 5. We're continuing through the Sermon on the Mount. And this week we're going to be looking at, it's all about blank. If you're filling out a test, the question would be, what would you put in the blank? If it's a fill in the blank or if there's a multiple choice, what would you fill that in with? And we're going to look at several different things through this series to describe that. And the question really, maybe if I define it a little bit better, what would you say your life is all about? What would you say your life is all about? In business, they call it taglines, where they come up with a tagline that kind of invites you into the business. What's BMW's tagline? Does anybody know? Yep, that's actually the old one, good one. In 1974, BMW came out with the ultimate driving machine as their tagline. This year, they tried to come up with a different one to kind of reinvigorate that. And I think I wrote it down, designed for driving pleasure. I don't remember it yet because it's brand new. But that's BMW. How about, let's try one that might be a little bit easier. Bounty. There we go, the quicker picker-upper. Good job. All right, we're getting there. All right. And also, it's a tagline. This is what we're all about. We're the quicker picker-upper. What are they picking up? Yeah, it's a mess, like fluids or whatever junk. It's a quicker picker-upper. How about this one? Guys, if you answer this, there's a problem. But anyway, L'Oreal. Because you're worth it. There we go. Guys, I'm glad you held back. All right, last one. Dunkin' Donuts. America runs on Dunkin'. Okay, good. And so the question that I would have, if we gave you like 5 minutes to write down your tagline for your life, this is what my life is all about, what would your tagline say? Now think about that. It's a rhetorical question for you to think about. What would your tagline say? Now, if you leaned over to the person that knows you the best, what would they say your tagline is? It's a big question, isn't it? Burger King just redid theirs. What was Burger King's? Yeah, have it your way. Now, they've just come up with a new one, be your way. I have no idea what that means. And they're getting all kinds of criticism for this tagline that everyone's like, well, of course I'm going to be my way. What does that have to do? If you had no idea what Burger King was, I mean, Burger King says it better than be your way, doesn't it? You'd look and you'd say, this is false advertising, or this is advertising, I don't know, some kind of weird, I mean, Nike is that way, right? But the commercials about 20 years ago when they just came out with their Just Do It led you to a really powerful statement of, I want to run like that. I want to play the sport like that. Just Do It was their point. Burger King now is, be your way. What does that mean? You know, a lot of times we come up with taglines for ourselves that are more on the level of some kind of weird thinking, but it doesn't identify who we actually are. I want us to have an appropriate and proper tagline, if you will. I want us to really grab onto God's word and understand it's all about what? Blank. What is it all about? What's your life all about? And be able to grab onto it and really dive in and let that lead your way. I don't want you to have a weird tagline of be your way. I want it to be something that's inspired. So Jesus dives into this in Matthew chapter 5. If you're not there yet, open your Bibles there to Matthew chapter 5, and we're going to look at this. Jesus, in the first sermon that's recorded for us, he's there with his disciples, and as he's there, there's a couple different pictures in my mind of how this is. There's no video of this. There's no actual account of how this worked out, but Jesus is up on a mount talking to people. Now, there's two different thoughts. One is that he's talking to several hundred people and kind of orating kind of in this kind of a way where he's talking down and everybody's gathering around and they're just kind of listening. It could be hundreds or thousands. Another thought would be he's sitting there on the side of a mount and he's sitting there with his disciples kind of picnicking, if you will, and he's talking about these things that are so important, and it's the first thing that's recorded. I'm not sure which way I would lean, but they're both just ideas as to how this is working. So he begins by saying these huge statements, the blessed be the Beatitudes. And we talked about that in the last series, the Inside Out Living. And if you missed that, go on YouTube or go on our website. I'm saying Facebook page. It's not on our Facebook page, but it's on our website. Maybe it's on our Facebook page too. It's whatever. You can find it, and you can watch the series there or listen to it as however you want to do that. And he goes through these Beatitudes, and it's inside-out living. It gives us a whole different perspective, and that's what Jesus is doing. And he ends out with saying these two huge statements. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. And so he gives these huge distinguishing characteristics about us, his followers. Here's who you are. You're the salt. You're the light. And so the next thing that he does is he's sitting there. He begins to then turn the page a little bit, and it's as if, if I'm listening in, if I'm right there, I think there's a little pause there where he might say, now guys, listen in. This is what it's all about. Listen up. This is what it's all about. And so there they are listening as Jesus begins to speak. And this is in verse 17 now. We're picking up in the middle of this. He says, do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. Jesus didn't come to abolish the law, but to fulfill, very simply. Why would he be saying this? Because when a leader comes into town to try to raise up their own army, to try to raise up a revolution of sorts, they would come in with an agenda. And so you would want to listen in on, what's the agenda? What are you all about? And listen, if you fired me this week and you hired another pastor, or you were trying to have a pastor come in and see what he's all, you want to hear more about the person. Say, okay, what are you all about? Tell me, what's your theme? What's your thought? Do you like small groups? Do you like to preach on Sundays? Do you like 15 services? Do you like one service? Do you like what version of the Bible? Do you like to dress in this way? Do you like this kind of music? And you'd say, what are you all about? And you'd boil it down to some very important things with the pastor. Here, Jesus, a leader. And we see this with politics. We see this all over. When you look at different leaders, you say, okay, what are they all about? Let's kind of bring it down to the base. And here's what Jesus is saying. He's saying, I'm not here to get rid of the law and the prophets. I'm here to fulfill them. I'm not here to set up a whole new system of beliefs. I'm not here to rewrite the Bible or come up with something totally different. I'm not here to give you a new document. I'm not here to give you a new mission statement. Here's what I'm here to do. I'm here to fulfill what you already have in your hands, is what he's doing. Now, this is so significant because in most leaders' perspective, when they come in, they're there to do something absolutely different. They're there to start a revolution. They're there to set up something brand new. He does set up some brand new things, but it's as a fulfillment of what's already there. It's just that they missed it. So, here's what the law was used for. The law that you look at this, the law and the prophets, is it the law of the land? Is it Roman law he's talking about? No, when you talk about the people there, he's talking about what we would have as the Hebrew Scriptures, or we refer to it as the Old Testament. The law would be the first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. There's the first five books. They would call that the law. And then you have the prophets, which would be everything after that, essentially. So we would look at it and say it's the Old Testament. In Jewish tradition today, they would say it's the Hebrew Scriptures. And so back then, he's just distinguishing. He's saying, listen, I didn't come to get rid of these things here. I came to fulfill these things. And so a lot of people would go and they would use the law in a way that was based on controlling people. They would say, this law, it's all about control. I'm here to control you. I'm here to make you do what I want you to do. And so they would control based on that. For example, the Sabbath. Sabbath would be one way of doing it where they would say, okay, in the Sabbath, here's how you're supposed to be. With the Sabbath, you're supposed to be not working at all. So you'd say, hey, listen, we're not going to take any steps. We're not going to work in any kind of way. Don't pick up sticks and things like that. And you'd find some of those things in the law, and they would add on to it. And so, for example, in today's tradition, in the Hasidic Jews, the tradition would be when you go into a room, if the lights aren't on, it would be too much work to what? Turn it on. Or if you forget to turn the air conditioner on, you went to work, you came home, and now it's the Sabbath, you get home, right, and you forgot to turn the air conditioner on before you left, or it's not on the thermostat. Guess what? Tough. You can't turn it on. That's too much work now. You'd be breaking the Sabbath, and they would use that to control. And so here's what you do to get around this, and we have our end-arounds, right? And here's what they would do to get around it. They'd be like, they would see somebody walking by the street, or they do. They see somebody walking by on the street, and they're there on the sidewalk, and they say, hey, Bob, come on in here. And Bob would come, okay, this has gotten odd. We haven't talked for a while. Why don't you come into my house and hang out for a minute? And man, Bob, it is so hot in here. Wouldn't you agree? Whew, I wish that somebody could turn that. I mean, if the air conditioner was on, it wouldn't be so hot. They wouldn't be asking Bob to do it, but they would be giving Bob the opportunity to do what, like, it would be a Gentile, not a Jewish person, right? And I'm not knocking on Judaism, that's not what I'm saying, but I'm saying here's the reality. With the law, they would add on to for the purpose of controlling and belittling and be able to say, hey, I'm better than you because I keep the Sabbath better than you did. Like last week, we didn't have our air conditioner on the entire day. Whoo! We fast certain times. We do this at the synagogue. And it would be used in a controlling or manipulative kind of a way. And let's be truthful. Religion, in general, often gets the same accusation. Religion is simply used to control people. How many times have you heard that? Or thought that? That the guy up front, he's just a big control freak, or she's just a big control freak, and they're just there to control. And there's a lot of skepticism within this, then, organized religion. And I hear a lot of people say, I don't believe in organized religion. So essentially, they're believing in disorganized religion, I guess. I don't know. But, you know. And so, and I find, you know, within religion, here's the popular things that people say it controls your finances, controls your free time. It controls the political views of the day. It controls morality and things like that, where it's just a big controlling system. And Jesus says, listen, I didn't come to abolish the law. And I see all these things that are back here, and I'm not here to add on to it. I'm not here to do all that. I came to fulfill the law. What does it mean to fulfill? If I go to McDonald's or I go to Burger King or go wherever and I'm ordering some food in the drive-thru, I order it here and I go over and I pay for it at the next window, and at the end, to fulfill the order, they hand me the order. Hopefully it's what I have ordered at the first window, right? That's the expectation. That's what it is to fulfill. Jesus says, I didn't come to abolish or get rid of the law. I came to fulfill the law. So what does that look like? I brought with me the blueprints. You can't really see it here too well unless you have really good vision. But this is the blueprints for the church building. This was made in, 1961. The blueprints were put together, and they began to dig and build this property. And so here's the blueprints for this building that we're sitting in right here. It literally has, here's the walls, here's the windows that are right here, here's the actual pews, and it says that it would seat 252 people in here. I've seen about 252 people in here. It's not fun, let me just tell you. That's men, women, and a lot of children, hopefully. And then up here is the kind of stage area and the walls and different things, and there's the baptistry. It has all that. And if I page through these, you would see the next couple. You would see here's the outside, and I can't do this total justice because I'd rip them all up. But you'd see the outside. Then you'd see the schematics for the wiring and the plumbing and all of those things. It's a blueprint. See, that's the law. What you're sitting in is the fulfillment of the law, the fulfillment of the blueprint. What it said it should be is what we are sitting in now, and you would have inspectors come in and say, yes, it matches what is in the blueprint. That's essentially what Jesus is saying. I'm not the blueprint, but the blueprint points to me every time. The blueprint back there is just the sketch of what will be in the future, and he is simply coming and saying, I am the fulfillment of that. So you go back and you say, okay, how in the world is this possible? In Genesis chapter 1 through Genesis chapter 3, you find the very beginnings. Why are we here? He answers this. Where did we come from? He answers this. You get to Genesis chapter 3, and you find Adam and Eve where they break God's law. And it says within there that there's going to be one that comes in the future, pointing to the one that would be here, the Messiah. It's a messianic prophecy. And so he describes that. So then we get, here's where evil comes from. And you walk that down through and you can see, okay, when is this person coming? You get to Daniel chapter 9 and you find out the when. And you look at other passages as well and you find out that this is going to be at this particular time. It narrows it down really to a couple of years, actually, where you say it has to be right at this particular time, down to the year. And you'd also look and you'd say it has to be before the second temple was destroyed. So it gives a very precise timing as to when this would happen and all kinds of events. It also talks about in the prophets. The prophet Isaiah talks about who he's going to be from David. And Micah talks about the town he'd be born in, the town of what? Bethlehem. So you have all these prophecies, hundreds and thousands of years prior to this one coming. You've got all the blueprints that say this one is coming. This one over here, he's on his way. Here's the timing, here's the place, here's the family, here's everything you need to know about this one, and it'd be hundreds of prophecies that this one person would have to fulfill. So you look forward and say, okay, there's the one that's going to come. This is awesome. He will be fulfilling the law. And so we look and say, over in history, you find a lot of people that say, no, I'm the Messiah. A few years after Jesus was left, 100 years afterwards, Simon Bar Kokhba, try to pronounce his name right, claimed to be the Messiah. And so he raised up this big insurrection against the Roman government in 132. 3 years later, the Roman government had enough and killed him and all of the people that were with him. Was he the Messiah? No, he couldn't fulfill any of it, actually, because it was after the temple was destroyed, and it was all kinds of different things. The Messiah couldn't even, listen, even if you'd say, well, the Messiah didn't come yet, well, you have a major problem. He's got to be from a certain lineage. You'd never be able to track that. So there's a problem with all that. The prophecies and all the things in the law and the prophets all point to one that would come. This is where our faith is built. So Jesus, very simply, he didn't come to control. He wouldn't put in the blank, it's all about control. I'm setting up a revolution and I'm going to take over. No, it was totally different than that. He came to fulfill. He came to fulfill. So that's verse 17. Go to verse 18 now. Verse 18, for truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, when would heaven and earth pass away? To pass away is what? To be destroyed? To die? Okay, so if earth was destroyed, how many survivors would we have? Okay, good. You're doing math awesome today. Okay, good. So you have zero survivors if the earth was destroyed. If heaven is destroyed, all of the heavens, would God survive? What he's saying is no. God would have to be dead. People would have to be, there'd be nothing in existence. So here he's saying, here's the reality. You would have to get rid of all of those things. And he says, until heaven and earth pass away. And you could dialogue a little bit more about that and say, well, that's not saying God's dead. Whatever. So he says, until all of this happens, not one iota or not one dot will pass away from the law until all is accomplished. So he has all the prophecies from the law and the prophets pointing to the future of what's going to happen that has not happened yet. He says, this document, this blueprint will not be destroyed. It cannot be destroyed. I will make sure that it lasts forever and ever and ever. I will preserve this. It won't be destroyed. You can count on it. Isn't that awesome? The preservation of the Bible is literally proof that God exists. It survived for 2,000 years, the New Testament, and then you survived for thousands prior to that, hundreds and thousands of years prior to that. You look and say, that's impossible. 1947, we're privileged right now, and I've talked about this a lot of times because it's such a significant find. In 1947, they discover the Dead Sea Scrolls that were hidden 2,000 years previous when they were trying to destroy all the scriptures at that time, and they tried to do that several times throughout history. So trying to destroy all the scriptures, the law and the prophets, the New Testament, and here these are hidden for people sometime to find. 1947, through archaeology, they find these Dead Sea Scrolls. They open it up very carefully, and they look, and they say, hey, this is our opportunity to prove that the Bible is a fraud. If it follows the same track as every other book in history, there's major revisions in every book that lasts for a couple hundred years. And you'd follow that all the way through, and you say, okay, here's the opportunity to prove that Christianity, that God's not real, and all this. And so they opened it up, and they began to compare with the scriptures, with the law and the prophets, and then you'd look down later, and you'd see the comparison with the New Testament. But this is more or less just the law and the prophets. And they find it to be 99.7% accurate, and the only distinctions were a couple of nuances that were just up for interpretation in certain ways. And you look and you say, that's incredible. That's incredible. How does that happen without God? It doesn't. And if you're struggling with faith, or if you're struggling with skepticism, and you're like, man, I don't know if God's real. Or you're struggling, and you're like, man, my life is filled with pain, and I want to give up on God, because if there was a God, then I wouldn't have this pain. I wouldn't have these struggles. My life would not be so hard. If there was a God, these things wouldn't work out this way. Listen, this right here bolsters my faith every time. When I look that God preserved this, He preserved the blueprint for our life. When I look at that, it changes everything for me. It gives me strength for every single day. It gives me strength to get up and say, okay, God, you still got this. If you can control that this survived. And by the way, they didn't have computers 2,000 years ago, right? They didn't have copy machines that they could have all these copies. In a normal town, you'd have 1, 2, maybe 4 copies of the Law and the Prophets. Maybe 4. Think about how easy it is to destroy all of the Bible, or for it to lose its potency or lose its accuracy. It'd be easy. But not when God's in charge. That's the point. Jesus didn't come to control, He came to fulfill. When people try to get rid of the Bible, God says, I got this. I'll take care of this. So the blueprint, then, is fascinating. If you look at the blueprint of the Old Testament, the law, who's the blueprint for? Is it for God? It'd be for us, right? I mean, think about this. Let's just kind of go there a little bit. Let your mind wander just for a second. I know it might already be. So just go with me on this little journey. If the blueprint was for God, here's how it would work. So God's up in heaven, and He's got the Bible strewn all around heaven. He's got it all plastered on the walls, and He's got all these charts and diagrams that, you know, we kind of put together, and it looks at Genesis 3 and says, okay, this is who, and we've got a Messiah that's going to be coming. And He's maybe talking with the angel Gabriel, right? Okay, so or Michael, which one? Let's do all three. Okay, so God's talking to Gabriel and Michael. They're having this conversation. They set things up, and they've got the plan over here, and it's going all the way around, and you have it, and He says, okay, it's got to be born in Bethlehem. It's got to be from this family, and it's at this time. Don't forget about this now, and it's a few hundred years prior to the timing, and hey, don't forget about this, but you know, all these people, like the population of the world starts going. You've got all these thousands and millions of people that are around, and you've got, listen, people in China and people in America, it's not that it was that yet, and the people all over the world that are now praying to God. How busy is God now? Listen, life's overwhelming, right? So God now is listening to all these prayers, and oh man, can I keep it all under wraps here? And He loses track of time, right? He's got the timeline, and oh, stink, I lost track of time, and oh, we got to quick, the Messiah's got to be right now. Could you imagine this? If the blueprint was for Him, right? This is for us. I jot down a note, don't forget that I have to do this, and He's there, and He's, oh, stink, I forgot. Yo, Michael, Gabriel, come over here, quick. We got to quick get the Messiah down there. Okay, quick, look at the blueprint. Where does it say that the Messiah is supposed to be? He's got to be born in Bethlehem. Go find a couple that can do this. I got this girl, Mary. She's a virgin. She works out perfectly for this. And Joseph, he's a really upstanding guy. He could put up with all, you know, this is going to be weird for him. And we got the couple. Well, they got to be in Bethlehem. What are you thinking, Gabriel? You know, could you imagine the conversation a little bit with me? Have I gone too far yet? And so finally, you know, God is having this conversation with Gabriel. We'll get them there. We'll have them number all the people and get them over to this place. And they get over to this place in Bethlehem. And then they have the child there. And could you imagine all of this? And then God says to Michael, yo, what were you thinking with Mary? Did you see her background? Yeah, she's from David, but she's got a prostitute in her background. Are you, like, really? Do you understand how bad this is? She's from an illegitimate, really, family. From, like, this shouldn't happen. Or maybe Gabriel said that to God. And God said back, oh, no, no, no. This is my blueprint. Because my blueprint is not for me. Because I don't forget. I know everything. I've got everything in control. God does not lose control. Do you get that? He doesn't say, God has never said, oops. He never said that. You never have to worry about that. So as he planned all of this out, he gave us the blueprint so we get to know who God is. And we look at the blueprint and say, wait a second. You're going to build it like this? You're going to use Mary, you know, her background, and Joseph. Do you know, like, that doesn't make any sense. Why don't you pick a purer background? He's like, no. The blueprint's for you. I want you to see this because I am a God who's gracious. I am a God who's faithful. I am a God that's holy. I am a God that does not quit. Now we look at the blueprint and we see Jesus fulfilled all of that. We say, wow. He is certainly a God who's worthy of our worship then. Because which one of us in this room deserve to be in the presence of God? Just think about it. How many of you prayed today? Think about this. You got to talk to God. You got to talk to God. I was thinking a few weeks ago as we had some of our friends over who agnostic and atheist, and so we pray before our meal, and so we prayed, and I was thinking while I was praying, I wonder what they're thinking. I wonder if I could chime into their mind. I wonder if they would say, who are you talking to anyway? I'm talking to the one who made the blueprint for me to see who he is. I'm talking to the creator of the universe. I'm talking to the all-gracious, all-loving God who's absolutely holy, who's never made a mistake, who never said, oops, not even once. And he listens. Whew. That really should blow our minds. Would you agree? So the blueprint's for us. It's not for God. It builds our faith. It shows us how intentional God is. It shows us how loving, how gracious, how he's just awesome. But the blueprint shows us this spectacular thing that if you fill in the blank, this is what we should all be saying, that it's all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. It's all about him. It's a picture of him coming, and it's a picture of he's here, and it's a picture then of him coming back someday. That's the Bible in summary form. In one sentence, it's he's coming, he's here, he's coming back. So we get to worship him in that. This is the blueprint that's for us. So Jesus fulfills all that the Father gave him to do, and we just simply get to watch it unfold. So really, we should be putting in that statement, our tagline should simply be, it's all about Jesus. The Apostle Paul, this guy who, he's kind of the first generation follower of Christ, so after Jesus died and rose again, he comes and he accepts Jesus Christ as his Savior. His life is absolutely transformed. And so as he's walking through his life, he's just making his life totally different in following him. He would say it's all about Jesus. And he writes this letter to the church in Philippi, and he says, "For me to live is Christ." Look, there's my tagline. Not ultimate driving machine, not be your way. For me to live is Christ. It's all about Jesus. That's it. That's the beginning. That's the end. That's my life in summary. When I wake up in the morning, I wake up and I say, I'm tired, but it's all about Jesus. When I go to work, it's, well, I got a lot of people to deal with and a lot of orders to fulfill or whatever it is, but it's all about Jesus. And when I go home and I have all these things to do, it's all about Jesus. And when they talk to me in a disrespectful way, it's all about Jesus. And when this bad thing happens, it's all about Jesus. It's always all about Jesus. There's nothing else. And we should be saying, I mean, this is why we had songs cranking this morning, right? This is amazing grace. It's almost, it brings us to jumping, to shouting, saying, yes! It's all about Jesus. So then we go to the next verse, and it's fascinating how he turns the corner just slightly here. He says, therefore. What's therefore, therefore? Therefore is therefore to be able to see that prior to what he's saying now links you into what he's about to say. So because of this, because Jesus is the fulfillment, I want you to listen to this. He says, therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. So very simply, when you look at the blueprint, follow the blueprint, do what the blueprint says and work it all the way out. Don't go down from it. Don't water things down. Don't relax things just to justify yourself. Very simply, if you relax it, like if we're building this church and the guys were looking at this, they're like, you know what? This would be really a pain to do it this way. Instead of having 17 pews on this side and 19 pews on this side or whatever, or originally whatever it was, instead of doing that, listen, let's just put 12 pews in. I don't really want to bolt all those down. Let's relax the construction blueprints just a little bit. Or instead of putting all these windows in, you got four windows here, let's just put one in the middle. It'd be so much easier. Let's relax the blueprints. If you're paying for that, how many of you would go for that? Right? You can't relax that blueprint. That does not work. And here's what he's saying. Listen, do not relax the blueprint. If God's word says it, then we do it. We follow him all the way through. And we live in a culture of relaxing the blueprints. We live in that. Everyone kind of does it your way. That's how we think. In the next few weeks, we're going to dive into those things throughout the rest of this chapter as Jesus gives very specific illustrations, examples of relaxing things and how to see or kind of set or raise the bar to where God wants us to be. But here's what we do. We try to change things around a bit. We try to relax things because we want control. We make it all about control at that moment. I want to be in control. I want to be able to define whether I do it or don't do it. So I'll erase this out. Thomas Jefferson, he's famous for the Bible that he had. The Bible that he had, he decided he didn't like certain parts of the Bible. So here's what he did. He cut them out. Right? Wouldn't that be great? I don't like this. Husbands, love your wife. Nah, don't feel like it cut. Right? Wives, and you just cut things out that it doesn't make sense. I don't want to. That's what Thomas Jefferson did, and I think it's in the Smithsonian, his Bible, because of its fascination there. Not that he was a believer in God, but that's another story. But very simply, don't relax what God has given to us, is what he's saying. So verse 20 then. Verse 20. He says, for I will tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. So now he's making a distinction. Because it's all about Jesus, he understands and he's describing to them, unless if your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees. And the scribes and the Pharisees, they did everything right. They obeyed all the laws and everything. And he's saying, listen, unless your righteousness exceeds that, and the only thing higher than that would be perfection. It would be like a little league coach that has everybody coming for tryouts. And the kids are there, and the parents are in the background all excited, you know, Tommy's going to be on the Little League this year, can't wait. And he says, okay, guys, girls, we're so excited that you're here. Listen, unless if your ability to play baseball is better than Babe Ruth, I don't want you on the team. And parents, what would you do? Fire the coach, right? You'd have some words to say, man, wrong coach. Here's what Jesus is saying. Unless if your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, unless if you're at that level, you can't enter the kingdom of heaven. And the only way that can happen is through Jesus Christ. That he has paid for all of our unrighteousness. And by faith in him alone, he covers our sin with his righteousness. And that's the only way to enter into the kingdom of heaven. That's it. Outside of that, you're separated from God forever. And so he calls us to that then as well. And here's my question. We're going to keep on going through some of these things throughout the series. Here's my question. What are you doing with the blueprint? I find that Satan is doing everything he can to destroy this blueprint. So let's get kings and rulers to go and do everything they can to destroy it physically. And we look at articles, and you could just research this, the indestructibility of the Bible. And you see how many tried to destroy this blueprint. But God said, no, I got this. So Satan couldn't destroy it that way. So he says, okay, here's how I'll destroy it. I can't destroy the actual document, so I'll destroy it this way. If I can get people to relax a bit. Hey, don't take everything God says fully, you know, like just kind of a little bit here and there. Do what Thomas Jefferson did. Cut out what you don't like and do what you want. And who cares about the rest? But you're practicing some, so therefore you must be a Christian because you practice some. And so that's Satan's next ploy. Here, let's take that blueprint and let's cut some pieces out. I mean, you still have a physical document, but you read over the ones you don't like. Listen, that's not what we should be doing with this blueprint. Don't relax. The third thing that he does that I find is even more disturbing, and this is, I think this is more prevalent than the first two. The third thing that he does with the blueprint is he says, hey, let's do this. When you get home, put that blueprint up on the table, and let's get these guys so busy. Let's get these girls so busy. They'll be running to pay their bills. They'll have first and second jobs. And they'll be running to take care of their social media status and going here to do this, that, and the other thing. And they'll be so busy that I don't have to destroy it. It can sit right in front of them, never being touched. Can I kind of push in just a little bit here as a preacher? This is my own soapbox, okay? When I first went to church as a kid, you know how many church services I went to? My dad was a pastor, so I had to be there, right? I got all the gold stars, the charts filled up because I was there. It meant nothing to me spiritually, but I did. So Sunday morning for Sunday school, at least an hour. Now I remember some of my Sunday school teachers, great people. Then I went to church. And the church service was at least an hour, hour and a half. So we had a couple hours. So the morning, Sunday morning, was tied up with that. Then we'd go home, have lunch and everything. Then we'd come back. We had to have choir practice, or we'd have some kind of meeting at 4 o'clock, 4:30. And then we have evening service at 6 o'clock. And that's what we did. And then we had Tuesday nights where we met to be able to go visit people and care for people. So we met then as well. We'd pray together, and we'd go out and reach people. And then on Wednesday night, we'd have what we call prayer meeting, where we pray together and we do a Bible study. And then on Saturday morning, we'd get together for some kind of a Bible study as well. And that's what we did. Do you know the early church, the very first church, here's what the first church did. In Acts chapter 2, it talks about how they got together every day. Is that crazy? Here's my soapbox. I find it interesting that it's hard for people to be at one service every week of the month. Here's the guilt trip, right? It's not all about hearing me. Here's my concern. My concern isn't about whether you show up, because attendance at church means nothing, because you could sleep through the message like the best of them. Because, listen, I had my form down perfectly as a kid as to how to sleep without snoring. And some of you maybe got there anyway. But here's my challenge. My challenge has nothing to do with attendance, because that's just law. My challenge is to the heart. Are you leaving this dusty all week long? Is your life actually, could you say it's all about Jesus? So much so that I am opening this up and I'm checking out the blueprint. How am I going to do this relationship at home? How am I going to do my finances? Okay, get the blueprint. Quick, look. Study it out. Get around some people that have been studying it, that have been practicing it, so that you have the blueprint down and you walk in it. When we say it's all about Jesus, it's not just a song that we sing. It's not just a tagline that we have up there and then we walk away from it. It's literally a 24/7 thing that we come, we show up at church, and just because we're here doesn't make us spiritual. But while we're here, we're being fed the blueprint. I spend my week studying and praying over the blueprint so I can present it to you in a way that's compelling. And then we walk out of here, and as you go out, you're saying, I'm going to practice this blueprint. I'm going to keep diving into it. So later on today, you're opening it up again. Maybe you get into this Bible app, the YouVersion app that has all these great Bible studies in it, which is really cool. Or maybe you're reading this throughout the week. You get up in the next day, and you're like, okay, let's get into the blueprint. How am I going to survive at work because I'm stressed out and I can't stand going to work and this person's picking on me all the time? And you get out the blueprint and you study it out so you can say it's all about Jesus. It's not just an ideal statement on the wall. It's not just this Hobby Lobby picture that you picked up or Pinterest thing that you picked up and you hung it out there on your front door or whatever. It's something that's real and relevant in every part of our lives. He's the blueprint. It's all about Jesus. Will you move in it? That's the challenge. If you're making it about, well, it's all about my kids. My life revolves around my kids. Listen, you're messing them up then. Because you're making them something that you literally worship. What's all about making money? You're messing everything up because you're making it all about something that's so temporary. And you listen, you'll hurt people to get it. It's all about Jesus. It's not all about church. It's not about religion. It's all about Jesus. Can we make it that? Maybe this week there's some changes we need to make to be able to work this through. And I would encourage you to do that. Just imagine with me one last thought. Could you picture what your life would look like, the confidence that you would have if you actually made your life all about Jesus? That you picked up the blueprint and you carried it with you, maybe on your phone or maybe literally you carried a 3x5 card to remind you of different things, and you made your life about being in this blueprint and letting the blueprint be in you. Could you imagine how confident your life would be? How validated you would feel because the God in heaven loves you that much. And when you make a mistake, you wouldn't feel all this shame. You would say, yeah, I blew it, but God is merciful and gracious. Maybe people aren't, but God is. It would change everything. Could you imagine being part of a group of people just like this, where we spent our time not so much watching the Eagles, not so much working, not so much with all the other things that we do, and not that any of those things, I'm not saying they're inherently bad, but if we made our life all about Jesus, could you imagine what this gathering would be like every week? I saw God working in me. Man, Jesus showed up when I was totally broken down. When we make it all about Jesus, we have no regrets. We have all the confidence in Him. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you would help us to grow in this. There's so much yet to glean from this blueprint. None of us have arrived at understanding and knowing the whole thing. So God, I pray that you would open up our hearts, stir our hearts there. We're so distracted with things around us. We're so busy with the things that are going on, and we don't make time for you, and we're all guilty there, Lord. So thank you for your grace. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for not giving up on us. And Lord, I pray that you would drive us to walk with you every step of the way. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.